Today's scripture comes from John 11, verse 1 through 15. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he go, "The Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Amen.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us for worship this morning. Pray that God would minister to you and meet with you today. Just want to make a quick invitation. For those who've been visiting our church over the past month or so, my wife and I, we host new visitors monthly luncheons. And so the next one's coming up next Sunday, so May 7th, right? May 7th in the evening. So hopefully we can exchange information and I can get your email and invite you. It's good food. I don't cook. My wife cooks. So hope you can join us, okay? And Pastor Emerson and our Deacon Zeb, they're in Shanghai at this time, and they'll be returning, I think, on Tuesday, right? Any Tuesday they're coming back? Yeah. Yes, I think about them, and I know them. Okay. But I hope they're having a wonderful time. Today, we're going to go through a short series before we get into the book of Joshua. And this is to address this thought process. What's God like? Have you ever thought about that? We sang the song, "You are good, good, you never fail us," but is that really true? This series, the next 3 weeks, we're going to consider the main question, what's God like? It's inspired by Pastor Scott Scruggs up in Menlo Park Church, and I thought the series was very insightful. Two of the sermons, I really feel like this one and the next week, it addresses the question, does God really care about us? As much as we'd like to think He does. This next week, we'd like to consider an area in Scripture. What about those angry chapters where God is angry? Is our God actually an angry God? Two pictures depicted by the same artist, I think, Michelangelo. On one side, you see this God just very stern, strong, holy, and righteous. The second picture of him is turns and this gentle, loving, kind, warm, almost Santa Claus-like figure embraces him, "Welcome home." So what is God really like? Something in between or a little bit of both. And so we'll address that. In the third week, I plan to address a question that came up as one of our sisters was doing some evangelism. The person just stated back to our sister, "Hey, you know, I might take your God seriously, but I just can't because he seems so egotistical. What kind of God demands everything? What kind of God demands worship? I just can't get around that." And so we'll consider that question as well. Okay? So this, hopefully, I know there are people here asking questions about who God is and what he's like. Hopefully some of them gets addressed. And for others who've been part of the church and really growing, I hope this gives you a firmer sense of why we believe and why we sing the songs. You are good, good. You never fail us. And that's an affirmation of our hearts. Today we look at the question again, does God really care about us? Does he really, really care for you? And does he care all the time? Because the burning question of today is, what good is he? What good is God who can't answer my prayer for a job? What good is a God who cannot take care of my aunt, her physical health? What good is God in my marriage when it's falling apart and I'm seeking Him and I'm praying? What good is He? It's not really, is God good? It's just really, with so many things going on in my life, what good is He? And I think even, you know, some of our younger people, we've all been there. And some of our experiences has brought us to this place where we struggle. And I'm just going to skip that one. In Psalm chapter 13, the whole psalm is really addressing this question of a psalmist. How long, O Lord, how long will you forget me? And the psalmist actually writes, will you forget me forever? Okay? And I'm dramatizing that. For the psalmist to be in that kind of pain, you have forgotten me, and I will never find you forever, right? Have you ever had a conversation? We always tell couples in our churches when we do premarital counseling, stay away from the always and the never. You never take out the trash. You always say this, right? Please stay away from that language because it doesn't help in a relationship. But here, the psalmist, forever. How long, right? He says, how long will you hide your face from me? I am tired of hide and go seek. Why is it so hard to find you? I go to a church meeting. I go to a retreat. It seems like you've met with everyone else except for me. I feel like I'm playing this long game of hide and go seek. I just can't hide. Please stop. Come on. I can't find you. I think this is a question many of us pondered and thought about. And if you've never really resolved it, you become jaded. You begin to believe that God might be near to others, just not to me. There's a position in our philosophy, it's called agnosticism. You may have heard of it. Agnosticism is the idea that you acknowledge that there is a divine being out there somewhere, that this wasn't by chance, but some divine being, some creator did create all of the heavens and the earth and gave us life. But once He was done, He just kind of left us alone. Said, okay, here's a book. Here's some rules. Try to keep them. Do your best. Here's some instructions. Don't mess up things. Good luck. That's called agnosticism. And many of us, even in our Christian faith, we live like agnostics. Because we don't know if God is really Emmanuel, God with us. Today's story from John 11, and I'm going to go through the entire chapter. I asked Janet just to read the portion of it, introducing us to the narrative. But it's the story where Jesus raises John from the dead. And I think it reveals to us a picture of what, did I say something? Lazarus? Did I say Nazareth? Oh, John, okay, thanks. Where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And in it, I think it answers the question, does God really care for us? It depicts that for us. Okay, so here we go. Lazarus is dead. The story begins with someone needing Jesus' help. As often the case in many of the stories of the gospel, someone needs help and they come seeking Him. Now, this story is a little bit unique than the other stories for two reasons. One is this is not just anyone that needs help, like the Roman centurion that comes up to Jesus, or the Syrophoenician woman who comes and says, my daughter needs you. This is actually a story of someone very close to Jesus. Someone that He loves. In fact, the sisters send word to Jesus saying, the Lord, the one you love, the one you love is sick. I mean, I could paraphrase that by saying, they don't even use the name John, Lazarus is sick. They actually paraphrase it, the one you love is sick. Your best friend is sick, basically. So this story is unique because someone that's very close to Him is suffering and is heading towards death. And so this story is unique because of that. Jesus is a very close friend to the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In fact, in His journeys from north Galilee down to south Judah and Jerusalem, He would often stop by in a town called Bethany. This is where Mary and Lazarus and and Martha were living, and he would stay at their house overnight. And in doing so, he really developed a fondness, a loving relationship with this family. And simply, as Lazarus is sick, the message comes to Jesus, your best friend is sick. Now, you would imagine, some of you are married. I mean, what does it take to say your wife is sick? Okay, your husband is sick, your child is sick. Now, if you called mom and dad, for those who are living away from somebody, you know, your son, you know, is suffering from pneumonia down here in San Diego. Does mom say, well, too bad, you know? We all suffer. That's just part of life, you know? If you found out, like, somebody in your family say that, okay, some of you are dating. If you just say, so-and-so, boyfriend, girlfriend, oh, it's been like a couple days. I've been yakking. I've been throwing up. It's been really bad. Would you receive the answer, well, you know, I'm in the middle of a series on Netflix. I'm on episode 6. If you can wait 8 more episodes, I'll be right there. I'll be right there. Okay, just give me 8 more episodes. I'll see you soon. Okay, just hang on tight. You have boyfriends like that? Dump him. Okay, anyway. So Jesus gets wind of this news that the one you love, your best friend, is really sick. And for any normal person, they say, hey, we got to go. We got to go and visit him and make sure he's doing okay. And Jesus is the one who performs miracles. Of course, he could have healed him. But he actually says, this is what makes it, again, a second point in this uniqueness. Not only was it someone close to him, but the second item is he says, well, let's just wait. In fact, let's just take 2 good days to just sit. And it's not because he was in the middle of some revival meeting or he was in an important gathering of teaching. It wasn't that he had something really important to do. Yes, he had a motive, and we'll get to that. But he actually says to this, he says, well, yeah, he's sick. My best friend is sick. But we'll just hang out for 2 more days. I'm like, hey, the one you love is sick. Well, yeah, something's on Netflix. Let's finish the series before we get going. So it makes this kind of story a little bit unique that way, because Jesus says, okay, let's wait around and let's wait 2 more days. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. I love this family. Lazarus is my best friend. Let's just hang out. But he also tells him, you know, finally he dies, and 2 days later, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. You ever want to hear those words coming out of someone who loves you? Yeah, I know you had pneumonia, but I'm glad I wasn't there. And I know you were suffering, but I'm glad I wasn't there. I know you're going through tough times, but I'm glad I wasn't there. Is that really what God is like? I know you guys have a lot of questions. You're not in the best shape. Some of you have been crying out for a job. Some of you have been asking the Lord for relationship, but I'm glad I didn't come through so that isn't there for you. I'm glad I made you wait. But he also says so that you may believe. Believe what? Believe that he doesn't care? Believe he's too busy to do something about the situation you're in? Believe what? And that's what we're considering. What is it that he wants us to believe in? So, like, much of our faith really hinges on this space, this time period between our request to God for help, our request, our prayers to God, and the space in which we are really lost, thinking, where is God? How long wrestling in that place? And that's a place where faith is built. That's a place where faith actually comes to fruition. And the first thing that we see in this story is he does it for a reason. And it's not because he's forgetful, not because he's not caring, not because he's too busy doing something else, but he does it for the reason of belief, of knowing something about who he is that's much more important than that situation. And as much as that may sound sort of kind of really not compassionate, and I'll get to that, Jesus is actually saying here, there's something else that's more important than your prayer being answered. There's something much more important that I want to reveal to you. There's something about me that I want to show to you that's so much more important that it's okay that you go through the 2-day period. It's okay that you go through this rough period in your life because something is coming. And Jesus was going to reveal that, and you're going to believe in him. There's something more important. Now, this comes into more clarity as we look at three conversations that Jesus has in this narrative. The first conversation is with Martha. The first conversation comes out, he arrives into Bethany, obviously late. Lazarus is already dead. And as Martha is coming out, Martha is one of those kind of, do you know people that are sort of the extroverted type that just kind of really are, I don't know, they just have a lot of energy about them, outgoing, they're a little bit intense. I think Martha is sort of that character, okay? So as soon as she hears that Jesus has come to Bethany, is coming and to the house, she just boldly goes out of her house, out of the grieving scene, and says, Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Have you ever been so bold to go to God and bring your complaints, almost borderline accusation? Had you been here, had you answered that prayer, had you been with me, I would not be in this rut. I would not be in this situation, God. You know, people ask, how do you do faith? How is it that one goes from this place of a lot of knowledge into really generating real faith? Be honest. Be real. Be real before God. Just as Martha was. You know what? If you were here, Jesus, our family, we would not be grieving. We'd be so much happier. Had you been here, it would be different today. Part of doing faith is knowing how to be honest before God. Sometimes I think we bring religion to the table. We think, oh yeah, God is holy, he's righteous, he's good, he doesn't want to hear from me, I'm not allowed to complain because then I sound like a whiner, whatever it may be. But God is saying, you come and you want to do real faith, be real before it. Jesus says to Martha, it's okay, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And this is where Martha gets very theologically correct. I know he will rise again. I'm a good Jew. I know the Torah. I understand the teachings of the rabbis. Yes, Lazarus, one day he will rise again. At the second coming, the real coming of the Messiah in the Jewish kind of understanding, at that coming of the Messiah, the King of Kings, yes, of course, we've been taught in Judaism that Lazarus, along with everyone who have fallen asleep, like Moses and Elijah, everyone will be given the resurrected body and they will all rise again. And this is correct theology. It is. This is Martha saying, yes, I know. I know the theology. I've been taught that good stuff. I know the Torah. And one day he will rise again. And so Jesus, hearing what Martha is saying, you're right. You know, you have good theology. Great. Praise the Lord. Theology, right theology is important. But something really important is missing. Because you missed out on the promise of the Messiah that would come first and suffer. And in suffering, through his own death, that he would defeat death itself. She kind of was unaware of that. And so he says to her, to this answer, I know he will rise again. He says, you know, I am the resurrection. I am the life. The one who believes in me will live. Even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. If you believe in me, Martha, by believing in me, you will never die. Because I am the resurrection. I am the life. And what Jesus is saying is, there is this kind of life. There's a kind of life that I want to give to you, Martha, to you, Mary, to Lazarus, to all the nations. There is this kind of life where death cannot sting you, where death cannot touch you. And if you believe in me, you are granted that life. What Jesus is saying, look, you receive me as teacher, you receive me as counselor, but I'm not just a teacher, I'm not just a counselor. Yes, I counsel, yes, I teach. I'm not just a healer. I'm actually the one, through me will come life. I am the sustainer and the one who gave life from the beginning. And he asks, and the life. And what Jesus is doing to some degree is kind of correcting the theology, theological paradigm. Yes, it's true. The resurrection will come upon those who have all fallen asleep. But she missed out on a very deep-seated part of that theology. And he's inserting an important theology into her life. Saying, yes, I'm the Messiah. And I'm the resurrection and the life. The part of answering the question, what is God like? Is really struggling with the question, what is Jesus like? And what is he like? And one, he comes and reveals the truth to us. The second conversation reveals a little bit more about who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. And this one takes place with Mary. Mary is not the outgoing, sort of the extroverted one. I think she tends to be a little bit more introverted. She likes being at the feet of Jesus and just listening, and she's okay with that. Anyway, she's still in the house grieving. She's grieving because she had just lost her brother. She doesn't come to meet Jesus, but Jesus notices Mary's missing in that conversation with Martha. So he says, can you go and get Mary? And so Martha quickly goes back into the house. The teacher, interesting, the phrase, the terminology that Martha, the theological Martha uses, the teacher is here and he's asking for you. And so Mary finally eventually musters up the grace and enough motivation to go out and meet with him. And she also says the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Some commentaries say, I'm sure Mary and Martha had conversations about, Jesus not being there. And they said, if the Lord Jesus would have been here, our brother would not be dead. And so they say the exact same thing. Now, this is how it comes out to us in the English NIV. I want to point out, okay, that in the Greek, it's actually worded differently. The verb, the order of her language, her phrase, her statement is actually different. And I want you to kind of capture this. She changes the word my brother. My brother is actually at the front end of the brother. In Martha's question, the brother of mine, that's the way it would come across. But when you put the my in front of the brother, it's an emphatic emphasis on what Mary is going through. There's more of an emphasis on my brother. Yes, she said that the brother has died, but it's my brother. That's any pain. This is my pain, Jesus. This isn't something that's gone wrong for some other family. This is my family. There is pain in my heart. And no one seems to be able to get that. No one seems to be able to understand that. What are you going to do about my loss? My struggle? That's Mary's question. I am mourning because of my pain. And here Jesus doesn't get theological. He simply asks, where's Lazarus? Where have you laid him? And when they point the way to the grave, I don't know if you ever did this as a kid growing up, but oh yeah, Bible memory contest. Jesus wept. I memorized the Bible verse. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. We can all do it. Everyone say, Jesus wept. There it is. Your first Bible verse that you've all memorized. Jesus wept. But this weeping, you got to just, there's so much to unpack. It is not just weeping, kind of like with Kleenex and, little dabbing of the eyes and kind of, patting your eyes. It is wailing kind of weeping. Have you ever seen a sad movie? Like where you start crying a little bit ugly? ugly crying. Okay, maybe that's not the best word to use. But you know what I'm talking about, where you're kind of losing it. Well, one time, my wife and I, we were watching, sorry, honey, I got to mention this story. I don't know why, but we decided to watch this really sad Korean movie, okay? Koreans are known for making sad movies. Anyway, I can go on. But so we're watching this movie, and it got to the part, the tearjerker part. And I'm trying my best, okay? I'm crying, but I'm like control crying, okay? Okay, like, I don't want to let her know that, I'm being moved by this movie, but I'm doing a little. And she's like, she's the one of those, okay? And she's like, why are we watching this movie? You know, it's Saturday night. We got church tomorrow. My eyes are going to be puffy, right? Anyway, that kind of crying, okay? But even that doesn't do it, because here, Jesus is wailing. And he is moved so deeply at the pain of Mary that he is with her. He is expressing his anguish with her. I don't know how powerful this is. Books are written about the power of connections, the power of empathy. You can't get a more clear picture of empathy than this verse. Jesus wept. He weeps with you. He suffers with you. That he did not come just to display some doctrinal truth, and which is important so that you would believe in God. And that's important. But he also wants you and I, all of us, to know that he is with us. That he knows the plight that we are going through, and you are not alone. In fact, the Jews that are around them are on the scene where they see this amazing scene of Jesus expressing his anguish. See how he loved him? That's the conclusion they come to. That man truly loved his best friend Lazarus. You can see it in his anguish. The word, the Greek word is this kind of, as he expresses his trouble, as he expresses that he's troubled, it's this word that they would use for horses that are snorting when it's angry, when it's been kind of flared up in anger. I'm not around. Have you ever seen horses kind of snort? Because of, you know, they're getting kind of ruffled up. They're just kind of agitated. That's the word to say Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he's expressing this trouble, this agitation, because he is angry. He is angry at death. He is angry at sin. He is angry at sickness. Everything that the enemy has thrown to ruin life. And he is troubled by it. And when your life is in that two-day period. As many times we find ourselves in that two-day season, Jesus weeps with us. The third conversation then is with, it's not really a conversation because Lazarus is dead. He asks the people there, you know, can you roll away this stone? Now, Martha gets theologically correct again. It's been 4 days, Jesus. Now, the reason she says that is the Jewish kind of rabbinic teachings stated that a soul, the immaterial part, the spirit part of a human life, would depart from the body 3 days after death. And so you have 3 days kind of time period in which you, if you're going to resurrect, I guess it's still possible. But after the third day, the soul has finally departed. And so what Martha is again pointing to, it's been 4 days, Jesus. Practically speaking, not only is the body now decomposing, and it's really disgusting to walk into that cave, but two, that soul has departed from Lazarus's body. It's hopeless. There's nothing left. But Jesus still says, roll away the stone. And in a loud voice, he says one thing to Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. People are shocked, but I'm sure they were doubly shocked when this bandaged corpse walked out. Lazarus, come out. I want to share this. A lot of times in our situation, when we feel as though we just cannot move from point A to point B, we just feel stuck, as Anders was sharing in his testimony. Sometimes the Word of God needs to come directly into our hearts, perhaps through the ministry of others, to just lift you up. To say, come out of that. Be broken of the chains that bind you. Let the power of God be exercised over your life so that some of those sin patterns, the things that you just cannot give up on your own strength, like you tried and tried and tried, and you just feel dead in your sin, and you cannot muster up any more energy. You have to encounter Jesus and come out of that situation, out of that darkness. Be free. Many of us have been in darkness too long where we live as victims. Lazarus was a victim of death itself. And we stay there. We remain as victim. And we try to muster up energy for faith and things of that nature, but we just cannot because we're constantly in the victim's mindset. That victimized mindset is not humility. That sense of low self-esteem about who you are and who what God can do through you, it's not actually humility. Humility is far different from that. And at times, you need to hear the word of God spoken into your life with this kind of resurrection power to say, get out of that. Be free. Now, I say that carefully. These are not magic words. These are not, you say the right things like Jesus or you sound like Jesus and it's all bound to happen. But what we see in this is the absolute power of God to resurrect us from the most impossible situations. Amen? And Jesus simply says, come out. Come out. And it's hear this as a pastor's heart. Come out of your depression. And I'm not saying you know how to do it. You can figure it out. Hey, you know, you can do it. That's not what this is about. But I pray that the Lord come out to a place of joy. Come out to a place of life. The broken mess that we find ourselves in, and no matter what we try and do, it gets worse and worse. May the Lord speak into your life. Be free. That was what Jesus wanted to reveal. Yes, it may seem at times, where are you, God? How long, O Lord, will you hide from me? And when Jesus says, it's okay, let's stay put. Let's wait around. There's something he wants to reveal. I'm just going to wrap up with this. Can you go to the next slide? The one after, I'll skip that. As I was kind of reflecting on the three conversations, this is, I think, a good way to summarize the vision of Jesus for our kingdom ministry. The vision that we have here at Kairos that we hope be played out in our lives. With Martha, yes, good sound theology. She came with a little bit of theology and she knew something correct about resurrection and the end times. And Jesus met her there and gave her a truth encounter. Say, I am that. God, I am the one that will bring resurrection. And if you believe in me and brought absolutely correct truth into her life. And we see in Mary this love encounter, this love. And I can't feel anyone else even understanding it. And to say, Jesus comes and says, I will encounter you and I will meet with you. And I will love you. I will weep with you. I will empathize with you. And the last one, I see this great power encounter. Lazarus is dead, 4 days in the grave. In their theological paradigm, the soul has departed. And to say, come back, come out. The power encounter. And I just want to kind of summarize this narrative, this story here. Emphasizing that we need all three. And I think Jesus in this story gives us a picture of that. He comes with truth in the face of lies, the many lies that are spoken to us, many lies that we hold about ourselves, about the world, about God, and he speaks truth. He comes with care, love in the place of pain and sorrow. And he comes with power in the space that is filled with darkness and the shadow, and lifts us up. Don't you want to be that kind of a church? Where we bring and we see just this coming together. Don't you want to be that kind of a church? Church, Kairos? Yeah? Yes? Amen? In our real life struggles and our questions, you know, what is God really like? What is God like? Does he really care? Yes, he does. But are there times in my life, in your lives, where you feel like I just feel like he's so far. Be patient and wait on the Lord and let him reveal to you what he really wants you to know about him and believe in him. And I pray that as that time comes, as that answer, that season comes, and no longer will we live with kind of the victim's idea of faith, but one in which we know we're more than conquerors and we walk as victors with resurrection power.